Would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you're looking at the Bible that's provided there at your seat, you'll find we're on page 979. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 4. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His Word to our hearts and minds. May we be impacted by God's Word so that we are different when we leave this place from when we first walked in. May the Lord ever be praised. Amen. Through the course of the summer, we've been doing this sermon series on being spiritually rooted. And the first half of the series was focused on how being spiritually rooted is an invitation to grow deeply in your faith in Christ Jesus. And now that we're in the second half of the series, as we're approaching toward the end of it, we're seeing how being spiritually rooted, how it affects different aspects of our lives. We've looked at it from the standpoint of our marriages, from how we deal with money, and today about how we go about raising our children or grandchildren in some people's case, or in my case also a great niece. So you see, what we believe determines how we live our lives. So we walk with true purpose. To walk with true purpose means having roots that go deeply in faith in the Lord Jesus. So I pray that the Lord would continue to grow and root us deeply during the course of this study. Now, I'm sure that many of you have heard of the Babylon Bee, which is a satirical and fake Christian news service. If you're not familiar with it, it can be a lot of fun to read. But satire also can have another purpose. It pokes fun at how absurd and foolish we can be in life and point out to us a need to examine our motives so that there can be a difference made, a change perhaps in how we're approaching things. So here's a couple of fake articles that have real pertinence to our passage today. The first one is titled, and listen carefully, "After 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents shocked by daughter's lack of faith." Trevor Michelson was simply stunned at the revelation. "I just don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained out game or a break between school and club team activities, we had Janie in church. It was at least once per quarter. And aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never missed an Easter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from." Another article is titled, "Local Dad to Keep Assuming Kids Learning All the Important Stuff in Sunday School." So, fictional father Robert Mosier had this statement. "Nah, I don't think we need to do any, like, devotions or anything like that. I'm sure they're learning all the big stuff in Sunday school." Mosier is said to have said these things awkwardly while his wife was listening to him, and he sat in his living room chair catching up on SportsCenter before reminding her how uncomfortable that sort of thing is for him and how wiped out he is by the time he gets home from work. So sure, we think it's funny, although I didn't hear anyone laughing. But then we realize that perhaps we haven't been setting our priorities based on what actually matters. These fake news stories are meant to help us to see the crucial role parenting plays in the spiritual lives of those God has placed under our care. So in that sense, they sort of point us toward what is today's main idea. Parenting our children in Christ's likeness is a gospel commission. Therefore, we need gospel tools and gospel power in the Holy Spirit as we raise them to the glory of God. Parenting our children in Christ's likeness is a gospel commission. Therefore, we need gospel tools and gospel power in the Holy Spirit as we raise them to the glory of God. So I've divided the sermon into three points. The first one is, and they sort of follow along with the main idea here. Parenting children in Christ's likeness is a gospel commission. Second, parenting children in Christ's likeness requires gospel tools. And third, parenting children in Christ's likeness requires gospel power that only comes through the Holy Spirit. So before I jump into the passage, let me set the stage for the context of how, in this case, the Apostle Paul has these verses fit in the overall idea in his letter written to first this church in Ephesus and ultimately to us. Now, if you're here for the first time today, then I make it a point in nearly all of my sermons to get the importance of the context of a passage. Verses don't exist in a vacuum, and we haven't truly understood these four verses until we're able to locate how they fit in with the rest of the letter, and of course, how they fit into the overall message of the Bible. So with that in mind, what is the letter of Ephesians all about? Well, Paul states it in chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. If you want to turn there. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10. There he says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." In the gospel, Jesus' perfect life, death for sins, and triumphant resurrection, the eternal purpose of God is revealed to unite all things in Christ. This is the big idea of Ephesians. And so God is at work to restore the cosmos and bring all things under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians are filled with references to the mystery of how God would go about doing this. The uniting of Jews and Gentiles together in Jesus, and the role of the church in making known this glorious plan. So when Paul comes then to this second half of the letter in chapters 4 through 6, he isn't just tacking on some moral teaching. He's giving this teaching as the natural and appropriate outworking of that plan of God he so vividly described in chapters 1 through 3. Okay. So, if you're not sure how a parenting sermon applies to you, or if you're not a follower of Christ, this is probably the most important thing you could learn this morning. So if you're drifting right now, listen up. The Christian life is not fundamentally about morality or ethical principles. It isn't about what you have or haven't done for God. A Christian is someone who trusts in the resurrected Christ who accomplishes for us what we could never do. Therefore, it's out of love for him that we live our lives as an expression of God's eternal plan to unite all things in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why chapter 4 begins with unity in this one Lord. And then there's this great pivotal verse in chapter 5, verse 21. So I'm going to actually go back to verse 18, because in the Greek, from verses 18 through 21, it's just one sentence. Paul was famous for these long, drawn-out sentences. But we break it up in English so that we can understand it better. But it says, well, I'll actually go back to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Then at verse 18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine. You think, well, what does that have to do with this verse? For that is debauchery. But then he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, which is this pivotal verse in applying the theological truths of the first three chapters into the rest of the book. And that is this: submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So you have this verse where Paul turns to speak to all these different roles in households. You have husbands and wives, parents, children, workers, bosses. You have all this he does under this banner of submission to one another. And for a purpose, out of reverence to Christ. So all of these roles, husbands, wives, parents, children, are to be done as to the Lord, or in the Lord, as he says. That's why Paul exhorts children to obey their parents in the Lord, he says in verse 1. And parents to raise children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord in verse 4. It all ties together. So that's the context, the foundation upon the verses we're about to look more deeply into. So the first point is a simple and a short one. Parenting children in Christlikeness is a gospel commission. All of this is to say the Christian family is an extension. It's an extension of God's bringing all things, again, into unity in Christ. Children obey their parents as an expression of their submission to Jesus. And parents, you raise up your children first under the lordship of Jesus and united by faith to Him. And second, by parenting your children as an expression of God's gracious plan for all things. It's really an extension of the great commission that Jesus gave at the end of Matthew's gospel account. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It starts with your family. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then doing what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, you're not doing this alone. You're not on your own trying to figure this out. I am with you always to the end of the age. So another way to say that is that parenting is about then discipleship. Moms and dads, grandparents helping raise grandkids. Your purpose isn't to teach your kids obedience. It isn't ultimately to teach them about being good citizens, or to get good grades, or to make them self-sufficient. Donald Gray Barnhouse, you may recognize that name. He was a minister at 10th Presbyterian Church in downtown Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he was well known to give some great illustrations and sermons. But he did this in a sermon about what it would look like if Satan took over. So he said this: if Satan took over Philadelphia, all of the bars would be closed, pornography would be banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. Interesting, isn't it? There would be no swearing. The children would all say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached. polite, good-mannered, socially well-adjusted, thoroughly religious children are not what we're aiming for. Superficial, formal, behavioral change is not enough. Satan is perfectly happy with nice, moral, religious children. No, your purpose, my purpose, is to point them to Jesus Christ day in and day out. To teach them Christ, to offer them grace, to point them to the grace of God. And God willing, by the Spirit, bring them to faith. Parenting children in Christ's likeness is a gospel commission. That's the first point. Second, parenting children in Christ's likeness requires gospel tools. Now, Paul basically gives us gospel tools in several verses here to utilize in parenting children. And the first one is to not provoke your children to anger. Look again there at the first part of verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, of all things, Paul focuses on anger, and especially with fathers dealing with their kids. Now, if you were to look earlier in Ephesians at chapter 4, verse 26, and at verse 31, Paul gives a warning to the church there in Ephesus. And it's a warning about anger. He says if they don't deal with anger, it can become an opportunity for the devil that undermines the unity of the body of believers. Anger that leads to sin and anger that is unchecked destroys relationships. And here Paul is highlighting the relationship between fathers and their children being a crucial relationship. And the Bible doesn't rule out all anger as inappropriate. And in other places, it recognizes that children, just like you and I, don't like submitting to authority. So there will be some angry defiance. Because they're sinners, just like you and I. But this exhortation that Paul gives fathers is to avoid provoking unnecessary anger. That's why some of the translations are a little different. This one has provoke, but it implies, through other translations, some render it exasperate. So we aren't just to let our kids walk all over us and avoid angering them at all costs, but to avoid provoking anger as much as we can for the sake of the health of our relationship with them, and because anger can be an opportunity for the devil to plant seeds of rebellion and hatred. Paul's instruction here to fathers is an extremely radical teaching compared to what was practiced in the Roman world. Fathers in that time, in that ancient day, had total control under Roman law in regards to their children, even to the point of death. So Paul's teaching is very countercultural. Why? Because he doesn't speak about the power fathers have over their kids, but to fathers about their obligations to their kids. Pastor John Stott, commenting on this passage, said this: behind this curbing of a father's authority is the clear recognition that children, while they are expected to obey their parents in the Lord, are persons in their own right who are not to be manipulated or exploited or crushed. Now, in our day and time, there's probably less danger of provoking children to anger by being too harsh, but instead trying to be their friend and letting them call all the shots. That seems to be what's going on in our time. And we're seeing the repercussions of this with a generation that have grown up without a rudder and often find themselves exasperated in the normal day-to-day routines of life because they were not disciplined. And would it be a stretch to say that their lack of coping skills has at least to some degree led to the epidemic and drug abuse that we're embroiled in today? So what's the answer? Paul's teaching us, and I'm speaking now to both parents, not just to fathers, but to fathers and mothers, but especially to Christian fathers, to be gentle, to be patient educators of our children with Christian instruction focused on one thing, loyalty to Jesus Christ as Lord. This brings us to another gospel tool that Paul gives us in the latter part of verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the words translated as bring up in 6:4 is a single verb in Greek that Paul uses not only here but actually also in chapter 5 verse 29 to describe Christ nourishing the church. So to bring up, to come underneath, to encourage, to come alongside. So it's an emphasis that Christ is the ultimate power behind this bringing up. In verse 4, the discipline and instruction of the Lord are the means by which we bring children up. And discipline or training has to do with setting expectations for children to behave responsibly and then holding them accountable to do just that. In other words, teaching them what's the right thing to do. And certainly the word instruction has to do with teaching children about Jesus and the truth found only through faith in Him. And this would also consistently go along with the rest of Paul's teaching in Ephesians of helping children understand and embrace the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that Jesus is the reference point here. Well, here's your very brief Greek grammar lesson. See, both of the words discipline and instruction are modified by the phrase of the Lord. And so, in other words, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. Paul David Tripp says it this way. Paul's model of parenting is distinctly redemptive. But when parents forget that moments of difficulty are moments of redemption, they stand in the way of what the Lord is doing. Let me say that again. Paul's model of parenting is distinctly redemptive, but when parents forget that moments of difficulty are moments of redemption, they stand in the way of what the Lord is doing. And then there's another gospel tool that's an implicit one in Paul's instructions to us here. And I realize that this is a wild concept for you parents to grasp, but it's the fact that kids need this discipline and instruction because they're sinners. I know you find that hard to believe, but it is a fact. You see, all human beings, because of Adam's sin, are born into this world spiritually dead. Our rebellion against God and our failure to love Him is from birth. How can I make this rash statement? Well, because the Bible makes that statement over and over again. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 2, and I would encourage you to go there, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So when Paul teaches us not to provoke, but to be balanced with discipline and instruction, he's implying that we need to treat them as real, just as complicated as you and I people. If your children are unbelievers, which some of them are, then how should you approach them? I'll tell you how I have done it before. I have done it with anger and scorn, and it did not go over very well. How does the Apostle Peter tell us to deal with people outside of the faith? He essentially tells us to live our lives in such a way that people will be curious as to why we have hope. And when we answer them, we do so with gentleness and respect. Okay, so back to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at what Paul says in verses 1 to 3 to children there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So Paul doesn't pound them saying, do what your parents say, period. He tells them that this is all in line with the gospel because he says, obey in the Lord. He appeals to their conscience that this is right. It's discipline there. He appeals to them with scripture, and he does this specifically to appeal to their hearts when he says, this command has a promise. In other words, he doesn't hammer the children with the law. He models it for us in verses 1 through 3, which he tells you and I to do, then in verse 4. Do you see that? But you know what? It's easier said than done, isn't it? When we were raising our now 3 adult children, I knew the right theology. I'd been to seminary, after all. My theology told me that when I measured performance against the law only displayed my sin. It didn't help me fight sin because my sin takes advantage of the law and increases my trespass. It doesn't motivate me to change. The law condemns me. I knew that it was only the gospel of grace that changes someone's heart and motivates obedience. I knew that. When I preached and when I counseled people who struggled with sin or when I fought against sin in my own life, I didn't focus on performance, but by repenting from the idols of my heart and turning in faith again and again to the gospel. But is that how I dealt with my children? No. Not most of the time. I expected them to fall into essentially a law of performance and obedience. In other words, I created very good little Pharisees. See, we sometimes ignore the fact that children are sinful, living in a broken world, idol-worshipping little people, which can lead us to deny them the gospel of free grace that's not based on performance or works. You see, we, especially we Reformed folks, we cherish the doctrine of justification, that we're made right with God through by grace through faith, not works. But then, some of the people that are most close to us, we deny that to them. In the case of my adult children, I have repented. I have asked for their forgiveness. And our relationships are all pretty good. But you know what? At times, I cringe when I see one of them disciplining their own children, and I see an expectation of performance over grace. And I hear myself in their voice. That hurts. However, when we have our grandkids and we now have the responsibility of helping with our great niece, I have an opportunity to model God's gracious and fatherly love. I don't always do it well, but I'm much more aware of it now, second time around. Here's another quote by Paul Tripp. The great battle of parenting is not the battle of behavior. It's the battle for what kind of awe, A-W-E, will rule children's hearts. What are they going to be enamored with? What are they going to be awed by? What are they going to care about? What's going to grasp their hearts? That's the battle. And that's the same battle we all face, whether we're 7 or 57 or 87. So we've seen that parenting children in Christ's likeness is a gospel commission. And with the parenting children in Christ's likeness requires gospel tools. And as I've alluded to just a few minutes ago, this leads us to the third and final point. You see, parenting children in Christ's likeness requires gospel power that only comes through the Holy Spirit. Here's the truth. None of us will obey our parents or parent our children or obey any of the commands in Scripture for that matter without gospel power that only comes through the Holy Spirit. You see, if in my own power I read all the Proverbs about parenting, and I read James Dobson's books, and I read Paul Tripp's parenting books, one of two things are going to happen. I'll fail miserably and feel terrible, or I'll get a few things right, and I'm going to become self-righteous. And that's not what the Apostle Paul or the rest of inspired Scripture has in mind when we're commanded to obey. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul helps us when he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." See, any ability you have to honor your parents, no matter how good or bad they are or were, and the ability to parent children in the Lord comes from the same place, the gospel. Ephesians 5:1 says that for us to be imitators as beloved children. And you aren't children because you imitate God well. You imitate God because you're already loved. He sent Jesus to die in your place because He loves you. And to the degree that you believe and understand that, you can honor your parents, no matter how good or bad they are, because you've been loved by your Heavenly Father. Some of you did not have a good experience with your fathers. I know that. I've talked to you. You've talked to me about it. But you have been loved with an eternal love by your Heavenly Father. In the same way, you can love your children with a supernatural love that overflows from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that the satire that we read opens our hearts to see the foolishness sometimes of how we are. Though I doubt anyone here in this church sitting here today is like those fake people in the stories. We still, Lord, too many times don't point our kids to You. Point them to Christ Jesus. We point them to performance. Though we trust in being justified by Your grace and by the faith that You give us, we still hold others to a different standard. So Lord, forgive us. Help us to be gracious, to love them, to discipline them because we love them, but with an everlasting love, and always pointing them to Christ, always pointing them to grace. So Lord, guide us and direct us. Guide the young people here to obey their parents because of out of obedience to the Lord, out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them in that. And help us as parents and grandparents and great uncles and great aunts and cousins and all kinds of relationships. Lord, help us to love these kids like You love us. So we pray this in Christ's name.